Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. It's still the Christmas story, but I'm gonna start a series of three messages, with the parentheses of next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning is the vision for 2020. And next Sunday, if the Lord tarries, we'll go a year from next Sunday morning, and we'll see a lot of people saved that aren't born again today because of God's faithfulness. In fact, I look around the auditorium, and I can see people here this morning that got saved last week. God bless you. For God bless you. And I want to encourage you in the faith. But there's going to be a series of three messages. And I'm going to preach about the younger years of Christ. That's this morning. And then I'm going to preach about the three-year ministry of Christ. And then the post-resurrection Christ. And I'm going to try to summarize it as best I can. Try not to plant too long on any one point. So it's important that you're taking notes and you're writing things down. You'll not follow along if you'll not remember. You'll not be able to put this message together. And what's important is not my outline. I want you to know about Jesus. In the year 2020, I'm going to come up with some kind of pithy saying, but let's make much of Jesus in 2020. Let's do our best to exalt him. Let's do our best to adore him. Let's do our best to manifest him, to lift him up in the world of darkness. Let's stop hiding our light under a bushel. Let's be that city that is set on a hill. Let's stop just coming to church on Sunday and then fitting in with the world the rest of the week. Man, let's do much. Let's make much of Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John or John chapter 2 and verse 32 and other passages, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me." The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that in all things Christ might receive the preeminence. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's do the best we can at exalting Jesus. And if you'll allow me this morning, I'm going to brag on Christ a little bit. I want you to know the Jesus that I know. I want you to know the Savior that I know. I want you to know how good God is. If you're here this morning in the auditorium or listening by some device, all right? If you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure that you're born again, man, you're a zombie in this world. You're a dead man walking. You don't understand what's going on. And you need to understand, this is what Christmas is about. God visited this earth. And God took on the form of man. And he lived a perfect life. We're going to talk about that here this morning quickly. He lived a perfect life, and then he allowed himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross, and he shed his blood that I might have forgiveness of sins. He who knew no sin, he became sin that Tim Rader could go to heaven. And Tim Rader's going to heaven because of the righteousness of the second person of the Trinity, because of the righteousness of the only begotten Son of God. And if you have not had that God moment where you repent of your sin, not playing games, not playing religion. Repent of your sin and call out and ask for forgiveness for all that you've ever done. And ask Christ to come into your life. If you've not had that happen, you need to do it this morning. You need to be born again this very morning so that you too will go to heaven when you die. That's a promise of God. It's a wonderful promise. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it." I could never brag on Christ enough. You go ahead and brag about your sports teams, they'll let you down. They'll let you down again and again. And like I tell the young people, they don't even know who you are. Man, don't make them the Lord of your life. You can go ahead and brag about your monies or whatever it is you want to brag about. But God is so good. He's beyond my comprehension. If somehow I can express that this morning, we'll be on our way. Let's all stand together. Luke in chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Father, we come to you this morning. And God, I pray you'd hide the preacher behind your cross. And God, I pray that this morning wouldn't be just a religious exercise and certainly not a performance. We want to hear from heaven. We want to hear the word of God. Lord Jesus, would you please just arrest our attention. Help us not to be distracted. And Lord, may we just get a little wake-up call this morning and how good you are. And may we do our very best to make much of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would just rehearse quickly to give God the glory. Sunday school program. Best Sunday school program I think we ever did here. All kinds of visitors. And two adults received Christ as their Savior. The next Saturday, Anna Hill's funeral. Six people saved. The next morning, Sunday morning, right here, which was last Sunday, three people born again. Next Sunday night, which was the cantata last week, wonderful cantata, the promised one. Man, God certainly blessed. A lot of work went into it, and I've heard a lot about it since then from people in the community, and some of them, one of them even called me particularly to say that Greg Reinfelder is doing a wonderful job. So I'm telling you that this morning, right? And he could not believe how good the tenor sounded. Amazing. He didn't say anything about the basses, but he mentioned the tenors. And he attributed it all to you. I just let him think that, Greg. You know, that was fine. But we had people saved during at the cantata. New Year or Christmas Eve service, candlelight service. Man, this thing is growing. We had, I don't know how many candles were in a box, but we ran out of candles. And the place was pretty close to this kind of crowd. And I know this is an abbreviated Sunday morning crowd, but pretty close to this. And I don't know who got saved. And I don't know for sure because there was a couple of half-hearted, yeah, I received Christ tonight, that kind of thing. But so I don't know for sure, but God knows. And then those that were born again in the hospital this last week. Man, that's nearly 20 souls saved. 20 people born into the family of God. Jesus, God, is still in the soul-saving business, just in case you've kind of lost track of that. And Jesus, our Savior, the greatest birth that ever took place on this earth, the incarnation, born in a manger, completely unexpected that way. Even though it was prophesied he would come 740 years before, it was prophesied where he would come. And Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2, almost 500 years before, and he'd come out of Bethlehem. And now all these Christmas prophecies that I preached on a week ago, all these things came to pass. This life that Jesus lived, the incarnation is bigger than you and I can comprehend. That God loved this world so much. Fallen man, broken world, fallen race. That God, and he promised he would do it way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. God loved this world so much that he sent the best heaven has, the only begotten Son of God, who was born in a manger and then lived up till the age of 30 years of age, the life of a carpenter. God prepared him for what he was going to do. I better read. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, ruler of Rome, that all the world should be taxed. And this was a census that was taken for the sake of taxes. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And this was all predetermined by God, very providential. It was a time of peace, and all the prophecies had to be fulfilled. And Joseph, who was not from Bethlehem, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So he goes to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, part of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, all the way through David back to Abraham. This is talking about Jesus, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. I don't want to re-preach all the month of December's messages. The word espouse, that means they were married, but they were separate. Joseph did not touch Mary in any way, shape, or form. It was kind of like an engagement today, but it's a year-long process and quite a process. Promised wife, being great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I got to say this, Christmas miracle. Virgin birth. Bigger Christmas miracle that God would love you and God would love me. That he visited this world. And she brought forth her firstborn. That tells us there were other children after Jesus, not before. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, the incarnation of Christ. It's not Christ's beginning. We read that in the Gospel of John. He is the beginning. He is from the beginning. He is the second person of the Godhead, but his incarnation, him visiting this earth. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Luke in verses 41 through 50. And I'll give you some background here real quickly. So they're coming to present Jesus. He's going to be circumcised according to Jewish law. And they come to the temple to present Jesus. And while they're there, there's an old man who's a man of God, full of the Holy Spirit. His name is Simeon, or maybe you want to pronounce it Simon, and the Holy Spirit tells Simon that the Simeon that when he sees this little baby, that's the Redeemer. That is the promised one. That is the Messiah. And this old man takes this baby Jesus from Mary and he holds him up and he thanks God that his eyes have been able to see the salvation of the Lord before God takes him home to heaven. And he makes some proclamation concerning Jesus and tells Mary and Joseph of the same. And this world, this Savior, look at verse 32 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. He says up in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I got to move ahead to the second point of the message this morning. Jesus is 12 years of age and he goes to the synagogue on the Passover with his parents. Every good Jewish man would make a journey to the temple three times a year, at least three times a year. And we read in verse 40, he says, and the child, this is Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, I want to say something before I preach something else and then come back to this. Jesus, during those 12 years, did not get holier. He did not get more righteous. He just waxed stronger and bigger in stature. And God was preparing him. We'll read some more about that in just a moment. You understand? He's already deity. He never ceased to be God the 33 years he was on this planet. He just set aside some of his divine attributes that he might experience temptation like you and I. Greek word kenosis. He never ceased to be God. He just set aside the exercise of some of those divine attributes. He still had those divine attributes. Verse 42 says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. This is the Passover, verse 41. And when they were had fulfilled the days as they returned, because it was a several day feast, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, because it was a great company of kinfolk and relatives and people that were traveling there, went a day's journey, and they sought him, their 12-year-old son, among their kinfolk and their acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And I'm sure there were some anxious moments. And it came to pass, everybody that's ever misplaced a child at Walmart or Meijer, you know exactly what Mary and Joseph were probably thinking. The difference is their child is God. And he's about his father's business. And it came to pass after 3 days, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished. Oh, I'm sorry, 46. It came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Greek word diadochimus. Doctors means teachers. This was the Sanhedrin, if you will. The religious and civil rulers of the land of Israel. They'd sit in a semicircle with the doctors up front and the great rabbis up front and then others in behind. There were 70 of them. And he sits in the temple and they're astounded at what they're hearing from this 12-year-old. Answering questions they could never answer. Digging deeper than they never, and it's said this way in the Gospels, never a man spake like this man. Could you imagine hearing Jesus teach and preach? Could you see him on the hillside when he shouts out, thou whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones? He was a preacher. It says here that they were astounded. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? A little bit homesick for heaven, I'm sure. Been away from his heavenly father for 12 years now. He's coming to understand, coming into so much, he's growing and he's waxing eloquent. And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. That's Jesus, the Bible teacher. If I had time this morning, I'd go to Jesus, the preacher. Because after he gets baptized, he turns into a preacher of the Word of God. Oh, it's amazing. I would love to have heard him preach and call down the thunder. And man, can you imagine? We wonder and we stand in marvel when a preacher with feet of clay stands up and accurately preaches the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes it and it just grips our hearts, and it's very obvious the anointing of God. Can you imagine hearing the preacher preach the Word of God, who is the Word of God? John in chapter 1. Can you imagine? I can't. He gets baptized. Verse 51 says, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, holy obedience. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And again, he's eternal God. He doesn't get any holier. He was just as holy when he was a baby in the manger. He doesn't get any more righteousness. He is righteousness. It's his righteousness. That's why we're going to heaven. But he's growing in stature. And he has holy obedience towards his parents. I'm not trying to be funny, but he never had to be spanked. I don't relate to that. I don't relate to that in my own life. I don't relate to that with my kids' lives. I mean, just, I don't. Can you imagine? He had to be one easy son to raise. You know, just think about that. And I don't say that belittling at all. He is the very Son of God. And he kept these things in their heart. We're going to skip ahead to the baptism of Christ. Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 or chapter 3. We could stay in Luke, but let's go to Matthew and chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17. By the way, it's not a coincidence that Jesus was a carpenter, a builder. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the master builder. He is the master teacher. He is the great rabbi. He is the one that gives to us the eternal Word of God. He is the living Word of God. John chapter 1. Let's turn over there. We'll take just a moment to do that. John in chapter 1, because I want to brag on Christ. I want to emphasize this, and it's more important that you get this than something that's academic. And I want you to know this. I hope you do know this. We worship the living God. We worship the very Savior of the world, the one who came down and paid the price for our sin. Man, I'm not interested in dead, dry orthodoxy or dead academia. Man, I don't want that. I want the living God. You take away your religion, kick it out the door, man. Throw it out the window. We don't want that. We want Christ. And it says here in John in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen carefully, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You understand? Jesus is the Word. He is the very Word. And now he's going to get baptized. He's going to start his earthly ministry. I don't know, even though John the Baptist was his cousin, we have no indicator that they'd even met prior to this, other than in the womb with the two mothers. You remember that story. No real indication of that. And here's John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, and he's preaching repentance, and he's telling people, preparing the way of the Lord, just like was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's getting the world ready for Jesus. He's telling everybody, you need to be baptized under repentance. You need to identify right now with the coming Messiah, with the coming Savior. And here's Jesus getting ready to start his earthly ministry. He's about 30 years of age, and he's going to get baptized. By the way, baptism is not salvation. Jesus did not have to get baptized. Baptism, that H2O, the water in the River Jordan, the water out of our well, it can't wash away sin. Jesus knew no sin, the scripture says. He became sin on the cross, but he knew no sin. That's our Savior. So you say, if baptism's not salvation, what's this all about? To fulfill the law. And he's a preacher that practices what he preaches. And by the way, just before we read it, if baptism is important to Jesus, it ought to be important to his children. Matthew chapter 3 says, and in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make paths straight. Skip on down to verse 11. John says to Jesus, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, talking about Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, there's one coming after me. I'm just baptizing you with water. Man, I'm just preparing hearts. I'm just making straight the paths of the world, preparing for the way of the Lord, the promised one, the Messiah. But there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. I'm baptizing you with just simple water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Boy, those are powerful, powerful words. Verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? John was a truly humble man, by the way. The Bible says the meekest man on earth. Verse 15 says, last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. He said, John, it's the right thing to do. I'm going to ask my followers to identify with me in the waters of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. The word baptize is the Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse. That's why up in the tank or when we baptize in one of the lakes, it's a picture of the death, burial, and then the resurrection. It's a beautiful picture. And I don't have time to preach on baptism this morning, but beautiful picture of the gospel. A picture on the outside of what's already happened on the inside. John, it's the right thing to do. I want my people to identify with me. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And by the way, that dove thing is kind of overworked today. It's the only time in the Bible that it's a picture with a dove. God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Got the Trinity there. You got God the Father's voice, God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and God the Son. All three are right there. And he was baptized. He was an upfront leader. He was a preacher who practiced what he preached. It's a soul winner. Has got to live the resurrected life or there won't be any credibility. You won't be leading people to Christ. It's important. It's very important to practice what you preach. Let me just a real quick time out. I got one more point. That's all I got. And I'll wrap it up real fast. God the Son and God your Heavenly Father and God the Holy Spirit is far better than you can imagine. I want to brag on him. He'll bless you again and again. In case you're here as a child of God and you're not spending any time with him in communion, in prayer, man, you're missing the boat. You've gotten too busy. You've gotten wayward. All we like sheep have gone astray. If you're someone that doesn't tithe, you're missing the boat. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. It's just part of our worship, and God blesses. And I'll tell you the truth. I've gotten paid back. I never used to be able to say this, but I've gotten paid back in cash more than I've ever tithed. And I tithe 23%. I mean, God is that good to me. And it comes out of nowhere. How about the mortgage? What a day to have an icy rain, right? We're going to take that offering to pay off our mortgage. You know, but God knows what he's doing, and I know the right people are going to give, and it's going to be fine. And you remember, let me just testify again to the goodness of God. You know, I went out in the prayer letter. I think we needed 69,000, 79,000, I don't even remember, all right, to pay off our mortgage with the bank, and let's try to do what we can do and get this thing paid off. We have a mortgage payment of $5,000 a month, and we've had this thing for years, and we've got almost $5 million worth of property, and God has blessed us. Let's just get this thing paid off. We'll be able to do more for missions and do more for the work of God. And then I guess it was over a week ago now, maybe it was almost 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from an old football player that I won't mention his name because he asked me not to. And I haven't mentioned his name other than recently. I haven't mentioned his name for 25 years. Out of sight, out of mind. I want him to the Lord. We even got baptized here, and now he's off. He's parts unknown, and he has a business. And I get a phone call saying, call back so-and-so. And I knew what it was because this happens all the time. Well, marriage trouble. You know what? It's away from the Lord and it's marriage trouble. So I call him back and we small talk for a little bit. And I said, I called him by name. He says, hey, what can I do for you? And I called him by name. Almost did it again. I don't want to do that. He said, Pastor, can you send me a W-9? I don't even know what a W-9 is. He said, for a gift. And I said, really? Yeah, we can do that. We'll do that right away. We talked for a little bit, talked about his family. He said, Pastor, I want you to know that my family lives just like Fundamental Baptist preaches. And God has blessed me over and over again. And just before we got off the phone, I said, called him by name. I said, just out of curiosity, and you know me and you know what I'm about, and how much money are we talking here? He said, I'm sending out a check. I'm cutting the check. I'm telling my secretary to cut a check. And we're sending a check for $125,000. We got it, by the way. Our mortgage is paid off, by the way. So, a preacher, why are you going to take a love offering? I'm a preacher. No. Now, here's the deal. We borrowed from a family $100,000, I think at 1.5% or 2% interest years ago, just to kind of pay down the mortgage faster. So, and we got money towards that already, too, by the way, from you people. So now I think it's $48,000. And we'll have that $100,000 paid off. So that's why we're taking the love offering. But I said all that to say this. God laid it on his heart the week before I made the announcement, the same time God was laying it on my heart. You cannot outgive God. I'll go further than that. You cannot outlove God. You cannot outdo God in any way, shape, or form. God is so good. If you just understand that, I don't have time to preach Matthew chapter 4. I'll maybe fit it into the message the week after next concerning the ministry of Christ. But in Matthew in chapter 4, he does battle with Satan. Three times Satan tries to get him to do wrong. Satan even twists the word of God in order to get Jesus to sin. You see, he was in all points tempted like as we are. You see, he understands. He did so, but he did no sin. So every temptation that comes your way, man, he knows. He was fasting for 40 days. Man, and he was tempted with bread. He understands the weakness of the flesh. He understands what it is to have a broken heart. He understands what it is to carry great burdens. He understands disappointment. Think about his disciples and how his disciples let him down again and again. He understands tough relationships. He understands being misunderstood. Think of the world around him. He understands all of that. He understands poverty. And he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a house. He traveled. And God prepared him to go to an old rugged cross. Perfect. And without spot. And without blemish. And that's why I'm going to heaven. Because that's the kind of Savior I have. If you don't have him, you need him this morning.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.